I'm not going to be a gentleman. I'm going to be comfortable. Okay. Now, this evening, I'm kind of reluctant to say it after that egg that I laid last night when I promised you five reasons for a two-step down here, and you ended up with two. But I will reluctantly say it. I'll try to give you five reasons why Russia will not rule the world. All right, let's bow before the Lord, and then we'll look into His Word. Our Father, how we love Thee now, and thank Thee for Your goodness. We're appreciative of the fact that we're the objects of Your grace, and as members of the body of Christ, those being in Christ, we shall, in the ages to come, be the recipients of Your grace by Your kindness to us, because we're in Christ Jesus. And so we marvel at that, and we love it, and we thank Thee for it in Christ's name. Amen. Notice the title. I did not say, does Russia want to rule the world? Russia does. Russia has not changed. Russian communism has not changed their goals, though they've changed their propaganda. Peace to the Russian communists is when you stop thwarting their plans and resisting them in taking over their totalitarian rule of this planet, if possible. So we're not asking, does Russia want to rule the world? They do. Some years ago, Khrushchev told you that. He's a dead old man now in hell, but he told you that. He banged his shoe on the table at the UN and said, we'll bury you. Your grandchildren will eat Russian bread. They haven't changed their attitude. But God has pre-written history. We call it prophecy. And in that pre-written history, God leaves no place for a one-world, communist-ruled dominion by Russian communists. Now, if you'll turn to Daniel, the second chapter, you have God pre-writing one-world power. Now, by what we mean a one-world power is when a nation rises to such a great height that there's no other nation in all of the earth that's comparable to it. I can remember before World War II, we had the Great Four, the Big Four. Recently, England has been going into eclipse, and France is kind of a has-been. But you know, there's been a revitalization in this past, even 3 months. I heard a commentator saying just before I came down here, we'd ought to have the Big Five get together and settle this Falkland Island and the Mideast problem. The Big Five, I listened, and after all, who are the Big Five? Well, the United States, China, Russia, and because England had guts enough to stand up for something they believed, they bounced back, England. And because France sold the missile that sank some of Britain's ships, France, the Big Five. But you see, there's no big one. Now, we'd like to believe that the United States is the big one, but we're not, believe it or not, kids. And we never had them. We never had them. Now, when God pre-wrote the history of one world power, He left absolutely no place for Russian communism to rule the whole world. In Daniel 2, you have a dream forgotten. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he forgot the dream, and he demanded the impossible. He brought in all of his smart boys, and he said, now, you tell me not only the interpretation of this dream, you tell me what I dreamed. Well, that's a pretty rough one. And so they said, hey, nobody's ever demanded anything like that, and it's impossible. He said, okay, we'll liquidate you. But Daniel, remember, Daniel had been put there for a reason. He had been taken into captivity. And Daniel said, don't liquidate them yet. The God in heaven will give your answer. And the God of heaven gave Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. And it covers one world powers from the old Babylonian Empire right down to the Millennial Kingdom. And there will be no one world powers that will include Russian communism. Now look at it. You have the dream in verses 31 through 35. It's a dream. It's an image of a man, obviously. The head is of gold. And it goes on down. The head is of gold, and the upper part of the body is of silver. And then it goes down to the arms and the chest part of silver, because there's going to be two parts to this kingdom. And then you have down the thighs are of brass, and the legs were iron. If you get down to the feet, are no longer just iron. The feet are iron and brittle clay mixed together. And then all of a sudden, a stone that's cut out without hands. It's been cut out, but there's no hands cutting it out. It smashes that image on the feet. And the whole image comes tumbling down. Now, what was the interpretation? We have it. You can read it. And notice what it says, starting with the 37th verse. The head of gold, that image that was seen in the dream, represented the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "Thou, O king," and he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, "Now, O king, are the king of kings, before the God of heaven given thee his kingdom and power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the fierce beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath given into thy hand. You are the head of gold." Now you see, if you take your child's history book and you look back in ancient history, you'll find a map where the Babylonian Empire covered the then most known world, part of the world, the then known world. It covered most of that. And it was a world power. Nothing could compare with it. It wasn't part of a big five. It was the big one. You see? Now to follow him was to be another kingdom which was inferior. And that kingdom would be represented by the arms and the breast of silver. He doesn't tell us where this is here, but it's obvious from the statement that this kingdom was to succeed or follow immediately after that other kingdom. He does tell us, if you look over at the 8th chapter, what this kingdom is, and historically it's accurate. This is one of the reasons, this 8th chapter of Daniel, that the liberals try to say Daniel couldn't have written this book 500-600 years before Christ, because he's naming countries that didn't exist yet, didn't have names yet. But they do have names. Now the reason for it, you see in the 2nd chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of rule and of power like men do. Men always dream of rule and power in the terms of men. They think of men. And so Nebuchadnezzar saw an image of a man. But God looks at human governments as beasts. And you have that in Revelation. The men are going to be beasts. But they're really men. But have you ever seen a man that's honorable and he gets unusual power? What happens to him? He turns into a beast. Now there is very few exceptions, even Christians. I've heard Christians say piously, "Oh Lord, if you'd give me $1 million, I'd support all the missionaries in Brazil." And they get $1 million, and they forgot there's such a thing as a missionary. Now they start worrying about their stocks and bonds and how they're going to keep their interest up and how they're going to beat inflation. How they're going to keep $1 million. You see, they act like beasts. That's just the way a wolf acts. It took care of his own. It didn't care about you. All right. And so God sees it as beasts. Now that's why you have the figure case when you get to the 7th and 8th chapter of Daniel. Daniel has the visions. Now, Daniel has the dreams. He sees these kingdoms as God sees them, and he sees them as beasts, animals. Now you'll notice that in this dream, as I said, he sees a ram with two horns, he sees a goat, and then he sees a diverse type of beast. And he faints because he can't figure out this diverse type of beast. Now let's look at the 20th verse, and you'll find that he names the ram with two horns, again indicating a division of power, a division of power, and the ram with two horns, which was same back in that image of the man with the two arms in the breast, a division of power, the Medo-Persian. Again, you take your children's history book, and you look at the maps, and you'll find that immediately, across the cause of
the fall of the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire. And again, it's the big one, not part of the big five. It's the big one. And then the demise of the Medo-Persian Empire came when a young man, close to 30 years ago, set out to conquer the world. His name was Alexander the Great. They tell us in history, you read conflicting tales, but I've read pretty good histories, and some of them say he died in a drunken stupor, mourning the fact there were no more worlds to conquer. And what was his empire? Greece. And if you look down here, to the 8th chapter of Daniel, in the 21st verse, he tells you that immediately following the Medo-Persian Empire would be the Grecian Empire. You see it? Now here's where your liberal says, how could he name Greece? Well, nobody named Greece, Well, God knew what some fool down the line was going to name it, and he just told them what they were going to name it 500 years before they named it. All right? That's simple enough. He told how many of you have tried to predict the gender of a child before it's born, but every time God does it in Scripture, it comes out exactly. He told the parents of John the Baptist they're going to have a son. They had a son. He told Mary and Joseph they're going to have a son. They're going to have a son. He told Abraham they're going to have a son. They had a son, right? And he named Cyrus 150 years before he was born. Nothing too hard for God. You see? And so your liberals are blowing a false trumpet when they say, hey, this was written after the time of Christ. This couldn't have been written 500 years before the time of Christ. How could anybody name a country that didn't exist? God did. If my God can't do that, then he's much smaller than Scripture says he is. And don't know as much as Scripture says he knows. But he does. Amen. Now, you have an anomaly. Go back to the second chapter of Daniel again. And you notice this image ends up in two legs. And again, you have a division of power, but the two legs start in one place, in the pelvis. What empire follows the Grecian Empire? Roma. The Roman Empire. And it's split in two, the eastern and western part. That's pictured by the pelvis and the two legs. But then you have a diversion, something different. And that's the feet in the curve. Now, many have pictured it like this, and I think it's accurate. You ought to lay this image down and break the feet off and put a gap between the feet and the ankles, because that's right where we're living. That's right where we're living. The Roman Empire ceased to be by the between the 4th and 5th centuries. It didn't exist after that. But there's a future for it. There's a future revival of the Roman Empire seen in the feet and the toes. Now, I turn to Daniel 2, and I want to help you here. If you read this section, and it's obvious that parts of this image represent kings, you see, kings. All right? Or rulers. Now, in the 44th verse, he says, in the days of these kings, that's talking about the 10 toes. Up there. There's 10 kings. There's 10 kings. Parts of the body of this image represent kings or kingdoms, authority. And so when it says in the 44th verse of the second chapter of Daniel, in the days of these kings, that's the 10 kings. Now hold your finger here and turn over to Revelation 17 and you'll see it exactly. These 10 kings will try to fight Christ when he comes back. That's exactly what happens here. These 10 kings are here when Christ comes back to set up the kingdom and crushes them. You see? Now look over at Revelation, the 17th chapter, and you'll see that. Here's these 10 kings that give the political authority to the first beast of Revelation 13 for the first part of the tribulation period. And you'll notice it's going to be very important here because it's going to identify these things. You have the interpretation, the first verse, the interpretation of the waters is found down in the 15th verse. I don't have to tell you what it is, just read the 15th verse. And then you notice it tells you that this beast, has, in the third verse, has seven heads, And those seven heads he interpreted for you in the ninth and tenth verses. It tells you that. Then you notice he has 10 horns. Now notice that the 10 horns are in the 12th verse. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have not received the kingdom as yet, but shall receive authority as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their authority and strength to the beast. These shall wage war with the Lamb. They'll be there when Christ comes back to earth to fight with him. Alright, now keep that in mind. Turn back to Daniel 2. You see it perfectly. It says, and in the days, now remember the dream, the way this human government system was ruined, the way this human government system was supplanted by another one world kingdom, was a stone smites the feet of the enemy. It fell down, and then the stone became something else. Alright? Now, when it smites the feet, remember who the feet are? The 10 kings, the 10 toes. All right, now notice, in the days of these kings, the 10 toes, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall bake in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. Now, not all the kingdoms back to the head of gold. That's history. That's God. All of those kingdoms dealing with those 10 toes, those 10 kings. All right? Now, some have had a little problem with the 43rd verse. Remember, we're talking about kings, royalty. And it tells you here why there's not going to be harmony. Have you ever read The Prince and the Pauper? The Prince and the Pauper. Well, remember when the pauper tried to take the place of the prince, he had some difficulties. Because they're different. Now, here's the problem, the very real problem in the 43rd verse. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with brittle clay, not miry clay, brittle clay. They shall mingle themselves. They again refers to the 10 toes. They, the 10 toes, 10 kings, 10 royal beings, shall mingle themselves with the seed of a lowly man. That's what it's talking about. You see, you have different words in the Hebrew for man. You have Adam, which means mankind, and Ish, the highborn man, and Enoch. And lowly mortal man in all of his lowliness. And that's the term here. You can't mix royalty and scum. That's what's going to happen. You see, that man they're going to choose, there's a few of the kings are going to change their mind. There's going to be a war. We can't go into all that. Who are kings are going to give him the authority and say, hey, we have second thoughts. We'll try to take it back. And he's going to rip them out by the roots. Because how would you as a king like to give your authority to a bum? Right? And that's the problem here. It isn't because I know Dr. Wallace is ex-Jews or something. I don't know. That's not true. That's not true. It says an oath. It doesn't say Israel. So he's going to mix royal seed with a little measly man. But he's going to be smart. He's going to be a statue. Don't you sell him short. He's going to be a statue. Now do you see the pattern? God has given you here 6 world empires, and there's no place for any other. The Babylonian, Medo-Persian, the Grecian, the Roman, the future form of the Roman Empire, and then the kingdom that Christ himself will set up. And there's no place, no place in that system for a Western one world empire. You see? You see? Because God, in rewriting or pre-writing history, told you how many one world empires. There would be one world power. And there's no room. The next one world power on the scene will be after the rapture. There's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire, and it is not the common market of Europe. The only thing they have in common is the number 10. The old Roman Empire did not contain Sweden. Sweden is in the common market. See? The 10 nations of the common market do not include Yugoslavia and Greece and do not include all of those nations down around the Mediterranean and the northern part of Africa. You look at a map of the Roman Empire when it existed. You see? When he said revived Roman Empire, we didn't say reviving one third of it. That's right. The revived Roman Empire will be under 10 kings, but it's not going to be the 10 nations of the common market. And don't get all bewildered. It's too little about here. Oh, my goodness. The deal all haunts you. And when I haunt people, they're haunted. I'm telling you. Okay? These have nothing in common except just a coincidental use of the number 10. Like somebody has probably a penny credit card here with 666 on it. I don't think you'd have the mark of the beast. That's a bunch of hogwash. All right? Pure coincidence. That can't happen until mid-trib. The man does not ask them to take his number until mid-trib, when he is slain and raised from the dead and gains authority over the whole world. Then he says, you can take my number. And that's 3.5 years after I'm in heaven. I'm going to be so happy that I won't even care if he's giving a number to his cousin. All right? And you have God's pre-written history. Now there's another reason why it's the first reason. Because the God pre-writing history told you there would be six. Now we could have gone into history between the demise of Rome. You had the Holy Roman Empire later, but you always had some counterproductive other power. You had the Tartans and Genghis Khan and Kublai Khan. You had the Mohammedans coming up, 600, and invading Europe, and the Christians running scared. You never had a one-world power after Rome. You see? There was always split somehow, somewhere. Even under Charlemagne, Barbarossa, you didn't have a one-world power. Well, the Roman Church wanted you to believe that. But it wasn't true. And so, history proves it. God said it. The next world power will be the revival of the Roman Empire after I'm gone. I can speak for me. I know about me. You know, I'm like the old Mennonite. He says, I'm suspicious of the whole world, but me and being sometimes. I'm suspicious of thee. All right? But I'm never suspicious of me. I know it happened. I was there when it happened. I know I'm going to make it. Okay? Now, I hope you can say the same thing, but I can't say it for you. You've got to say it for you see? All right? I'm not demeaning you. I'm simply saying. I can only say positively, 100%. Well, let's think of 1,000%. I can only talk about this guy. I know I was there when it happened. I know what I did. I know what happened to him. All right? Now, that's the first reason. Now, the second reason, and we will go into it more tomorrow night, but just for simple purposes, turn back to Ezekiel 38. There will be a Western block of powers to resist Russia when Russia comes down against Israel. In fact, we'll show you tomorrow night in fact, I don't know how some of the men can read this and do what they do. God does destroy these, but he does it by using an instrumentality. He's going to use a human army to destroy Russia. And if you look very rapidly, we won't identify them for you, but just tease you a little. If you look at the 38th chapter of Ezekiel and the 13th verse, you have two Arab countries. Now, whoever would have dreamed up until our gas shortage that these camel jockeys would become important? But here you got them, Saudi Arabia, and the southern part of Arabia. He didn't do that. And who in the world are you linked with? Well, I'll tease you. There's two places in the United States that chose in prophecy. Of course, one of them you'd know at the last battle of the great big God Almighty. He says the armies from every nation of the earth are gathered together to resist Christ. And if we're one of the nations of the earth, we're going to have an army there. And obviously, the United States would be there, right? The other place is here. Now, I won't tell you why until tomorrow night. The other place, the United States, the Christian prophecy is here. We'll identify it for you very clearly, very simply. And you'll be able to see it. But look at the 13th chapter. You have a protestation. It's worded in diplomatic terms. But you know, just because a person speaks diplomatically doesn't mean they don't swing a big stick. Did you listen to Begum? All right. He was the softest spoken man I've ever heard just before they invaded Lebanon. I heard him speak that. I heard him speak before the U.S. And he spoke so softly and so sweetly, you'd have thought he was a half-brother to an angel. I didn't say what kind. All right. Now, here you have diplomatic, but there's going to be action following this. There's going to be action following this. The Iron Lady in England, the first few times she talked to Argentina, it was diplomatic, wasn't it? How did it end up? He took it back. He took it back. All right. Now, notice the 13th verse. Feed them be down, and the merchants of Tarsus with all the young lions thereof shall say unto you, are you come for a spoil? Have you got your company, your army, to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, and to take away spoil? And they're going to back it up with force. They're going to back it up with force. Just one verse. I don't want to go into this because you're going to do it. You'll notice something. While God does, during the destruction of Russia, he uses an instrument. God did that many times. He says he used the razor to save Israel, and if that razor was Nebuchadnezzar, you see, he's going to use a sword. He's going to call for a sword. And then notice something very unusual. If you think God's going to do all the destroying, why does he say this? Look at the last part of the 21st verse. And every man's sword shall be against his brother. What are you doing, picking each other's teeth? Is that what you do with a sword? No. They're going to be cutting throats with those swords. So God will. There's going to be a Western Confederacy of powers to resist Russia. And this is just before mid-term. We'll identify each one of the countries for you tomorrow night. And they will have power in it, and God will use them. And there will be a nuclear holocaust here. There will be. You've never seen an earthquake that shook birds in the air. Or they shook you in a tall building. But they don't shake birds in the air. And it doesn't cause a fallout of huge flaming stones. Yes. All right, so we look at this. For the second reason, there will be a Western block of powers to resist Russia and be used by God to destroy Russia just before mid-term. And so if Russia ruled the whole world, how can she when there's a Western block of powers to resist her? You know that if Russia got control over the whole world, she wouldn't let anybody have any power to resist her. All right, but we're going to have some Western power. Now the next thing is, if anything is known well about Russian communism, in spite of the propaganda Billy Graham pumped through the wall recently, and I hope you took that with a grain of salt, that there's religious freedom in Russia. They said half the congregation was KGB, and they told the people when to smile and when not. But you know the joker to me is this. You know, we're smart enough, the president, if he calls over there on the red phone and one of the rulers, he has an interpreter here. And over there they have an interpreter there. You see? And Billy Graham had an interpreter. How does Billy Graham know that interpreter told those people what he was telling them? You ever talk to through an interrupter? I have. And I know good and well he didn't tell him the same thing I did. I teach 45 minutes, he teach 15. How in the world are you going to do that? You see? Now, how does Billy Graham know that that interrupter told those people what he was saying in English and they didn't understand? And yet he's such a naive fool, he stood there and thought every word got across to those people. And then comes back as an authority after 1 week in Russia. Religious freedom, they don't persecute them. What's those Pentecostals doing in American embassy? Huh? Been there 3 years. Is it because of freedom? Well, he said on the cross, I just said that so he'd ask me about the priesthood. I'd preach the devil if he let me. Why would you preach the devil? He's never going to get saved. Isn't that idiotic? I wouldn't preach the devil. I wouldn't waste my time. God isn't going to save him. He's doomed. I read it here. He's got a place prepared. He's going to give it. I'm going to smile. But I'm certainly not going to preach to the devil. What good would it do? He's smarter than you are in the first place. He's smarter than any one of us. He's got more power than we've got. And he's never going to get saved. He's doomed. What an idiotic statement to make. All right? And he did it. Now, the reason we brought this up, Russia is communistic and atheistic. Anti-religion. What an idiotic statement to make. All right? And he did it. Now, the reason we brought this up, Russia is communistic and atheistic. Anti-religion. If anything is well documented, if you take authoritative sources, not fly-by-night, one-week specialist of Russia, they still believe what Marx said when he said religion is the opiate of the people. Now, when this man of lawlessness, this first beast of Revelation 13 comes on the scene, he's going to be one of the most religious men there could be. And you can't have Russian communism ruling the world and one of the most religious men. I didn't say saved. I said religious. I didn't even say Christian. I said religious. He's going to be one of the most religious men that's ever lived. Look at the description of him, if you don't think that's true. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. You think Christoph or a best man for one of those guys to get up and say, I'm God? They say, there's no God. That's right. But if you look at Revelation, I mean, I'll get it right, finally. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, you're going to get a view of a religious man. Religious. Not irreligious. Notice what it says. The fourth verse. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Not just our God, all that is called God. The Buddhist God, the Confucius God, the Mohammedist God. All that is called God. And he's worshipped so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Is that sound like Krishna? A Krishna? No, if one of those jokers did that, they would be liquidated if they didn't send him to Siberia tomorrow. They don't mention God. They don't talk about God. They used to. When they were trying to break the race together, they'd take little kids and they'd put them in front of a table and they'd say, go ahead and pray to your God, see if he'll give you any food. And the poor little kids would sit there and they'd let them sit there, sit there, sit there. They said, well, did your God give him some food? Well, you ask the state. The state will give you food. That's how they broke little kids. That's how they made them believe there was no God. You see? Now, this doesn't describe a world ruled by Western communism. This guy, by the way, that fourth verse is in the second half of the tribulation period when he sets an image in the holy place in Jerusalem and causes people to worship it. It's not when he comes on the scene at first. That's not what he's going to do. And we'll show you what he comes on the scene. There's two influences after the rapture that's going to bring this man who eventually will be a world ruler on the scene. One will be political. We've seen it. The 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire. They're going to give him a political clock. But you notice something else going to give him a place. And if you live in the United States and got your ears open, you can see how it's possible. You know that the National Council of Churches has an awful political clock in this United States. Yes, they do. It's amazing when the president invites the religious leaders of America to talk over the problems and how they're to be solved. You know, Joe, there's a pastor said that, Joe, you're fast pastor. Well, they have the liberal federal council. They go and tell the president how to solve the problem. That's why we still got them, by the way. Well, we couldn't do any better. I wouldn't go if they invited me. All right? That's not my place. That's not my business. That's not my concern. All right? But there will be, after the rapture, all religions will be consolidated in apostate religion. I don't like to call it apostate Christianity. It's more than that. It's apostate religion. It's going to be a world church. Satan's going to have his way. If you doubt what Satan's like, you look at what he's trying to do. After the Holy Spirit is gone, goes away as the restrainer, keeping this man of lawlessness from coming on the scene, Satan is going to have a world ruler and a world church. Satan doesn't want to split churches. He doesn't do it. That's the flesh. That's because you get carnal. Right? And there will be a harlot woman, which is an ecclesiastical system, not a political system. She's an ecclesiastical system, which will also be a commercial system. Now, the Roman Church pictures that, but it isn't the Roman Church. It's more than the Roman Church. Don't go out here and say, I say the Pope's the Antichrist. He isn't. He isn't. But you see, this religious entity, like the Roman Church, will dabble in commerce. The Roman Church, I have in my file an article that was in the San Francisco Examiner when I was in San Francisco, where an efficiency expert, or a group of efficiency experts, they studied the Roman Catholic Church and came to the conclusion it's the most efficiently run business institution in the world because it operates on slave labor. How much a priest pays? How much a nun pays? Who does the work for the Roman Church? Okay? You can't lose in a deal like that. And they estimated that in the coffers of the Vatican at that time, there was $36 billion. And then they quoted, it was amazing to the one-third people, they quoted what one of the popes said laughingly. He said, we can't say what the first pope, now Peter wasn't, but this is what this pope said. We can't say what the first pope said. Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto you. Peter said that in the third chapter of Acts. Remember when he saw the man that was lame from birth? He gave him something worth more than silver and gold. So the Roman Church is both a religious entity and a commercial entity. How many hospitals around here are Saint something and either belong to Episcopalian or the Roman Church? Tell you something else in passing, these are sides from it. When my children were born, it was right after the one before Paul, Pius something, he gave a bull. A bull is probably what it should be called, but that's a papal edict. But they call it a papal bull. And this papal bull stated this, that in the birth of a child, in a Roman hospital where there's Roman doctors or nurses involved, in the birth of a child, if it's a choice between the child and the mother must go. The child says, and here was the reasoning, the mother has already had a chance at life, and the child hasn't, so the child must be given a chance of life. And if you have a child in any Roman Catholic hospital where there's those that have the authority and it comes to that choice, that's the way they're treated. Now, if I were the husband, I'd want my wife. I haven't seen that baby. Oh, I would love it. I would mourn its loss. But I would want my wife. I would. And so we go 35 miles for our daughter to be born, instead of going right down to Sacred Heart Hospital wife. Because I wanted my wife. That's all. Now that's Romanism. Now after saying that, that's not what this harlot is. It'll be Romanism, apostate Protestantism, Mohammedanism, It'll be Moon and his Moonies. It'll be all of conglomerate religiosity slammed together. And then God looks at it as a harlot woman. Now notice, it is this woman that shoves the fellow on the stage for the 10 guineas to give him his political class. Now, some of you here have horses. And you know when you're on top, you're riding, you're supposed to be in control, right? Right? All right, now let's look at who's riding whom in this vision and see who's in control when he comes out on the scene. All right, look at the 17th chapter of Revelation. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, talked with me, saying, "Come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Now, the many waters are told to you in the 15th verse. The waters are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. You see, you have the interpretation right down there. You don't have to pay attention to me. All right, now he says, "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of his fornication." Now, this is spiritual fornication. You can see that. One woman couldn't possibly commit fornication with everybody on earth. All right? So this is spiritual fornication. This is what God kept hitting Israel with, that they had committed fornication. You turn back to the third chapter of Jeremiah on your own and remember, God divorced Israel because she committed fornication. It says so in the third chapter of Jeremiah. All right? Jeremiah 3. That's a funny thing, though. He divides the 10 tribes from the 2 and makes them both his wives and says, "I'm going to divorce you too. I divorced her and I'm going to divorce you too." Yes, God divorced an unfaithful wife. If you want to be more holy than God, you answer to God. There are scriptural reasons for divorce. Right. Now then, notice. "So he carried me away in spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names and blaspheming, having seven heads and seven horns. The woman was arrayed in a purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations of the filthiness of the fornication. And in her forehead was written, 'Mystery Babylon.'" Take the comma out of there. That's not inspired. Now, this can't be the historical Babylon because it's a mystery. And you just heard our pastor, Brother Verbeck, tell you a mystery is a truth unrevealed in the Old Testament, now revealed in the New Testament, now it's known. This is a future Babylon and has no relationship to the Babylon that was the head of gold ruled by Nebuchadnezzar, in spite of Hyslop and his book, The Two Babylons. All right? That's right. This is a future thing that isn't here yet. And it's a mystery. It's not in the Old Testament. And we have the historical Babylon in the Old Testament. And you better read the 13th chapter of Isaiah. It says it will never be rebuilt. Never. The 14th chapter is looking forward to a future Babylon that does not identify. All right? Now then, you notice that this woman is the one that rides the beast. She rides the beast out on the stage. She has control of many waters. What are the many waters? People, nations, tongues. Now this is an ecclesiastical control. It's different than the 10 kings that have a political control. You see? So this man is going to come on the scene, being a religious man himself, eventually setting himself up as God, put on the scene by a religious entity, backed up by a political entity. And that doesn't describe Western communism. It certainly doesn't. It certainly doesn't. And so that's the next reason. This man is religious. Western is communism is atheistic. Atheistic. Now the next reason, the fourth reason, is because Russia will be destroyed 3.5 years before China is destroyed. Russia will be destroyed 3.5 years before China will be destroyed. And Russia cannot rule the whole world without China, since 1/4 of the inhabitants of the world now live in China. Have you read that? There's over 1 billion people now in China. There's only a little over 4 billion people on the whole earth. And that means in China. And I was surprised. I got a map, a CIA map of China the other day, And they imposed China on the United States. And you know that China isn't a whole lot bigger than the United States? I was terribly surprised, because you look at a map separated, and you'd think it's two or three times bigger. But I have the CIA map that I have, and it has it imposed. They're very close. If you put Alaska in with the United States, it would be as big as China. And they have one fourth of the inhabitants of Europe. Now, how in the world can Russian communism rule the whole world when they can't rule China? And if, here's the point, you see, if China and Russia got together, Russia ruled China, they would have to be destroyed at the same time, because Russia is going to bring all of her satellites down to help her to try to destroy on the mountains of Russia. But China isn't going to come over until just before Christ comes back, the armies of the East will come, when the river Euphrates is dried up. The armies of the earth are gathered, including the armies of the East, when the river Euphrates is dried up, to prepare the work for them. And notice in the 12th verse, now this is right close to the coming of Christ. It tells you that because you have Armageddon in this section. Armageddon is the last battle Christ fights when he comes back. There are going to be five battles. Well, you don't think armies are going to predict when Christ comes back and stand there waiting for him. They're going to be fighting each other, and then when Christ comes, they're going to look up and say, well, he's our enemy, let's fight him. That's right. Isn't it funny how a common enemy makes other enemies friends? I had brothers, and I can remember when our folks would go to town, we always had a battle royal. Man, I had a brother who was 5 years older than I, but I was as tall as he was, and so he tried to always beat me up. And so we always had a round and around and around, you see. But if some stranger would come in and try to beat either one of us, you know what would happen? We'd have both kicked on us. Yeah, we would have. Now that's what's going to happen when Christ comes back. If I didn't tell you, it's somebody that hate worse and say, hey. You see? All right, now let's look at the 12th verse. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the king's youth might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, a like frog, come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of 12 prophets. For they are spirits of the character of demons working miracles. Demons work miracles. I told you that. I wouldn't believe a miracle today if I saw it. Satan can work miracles. The man of sin is going to come on the scene doing the three kinds of miracles Christ did. Satan can heal. He can make sick. He gave boils to Job. He took him away. He killed Job's cattle with lightning. Well, you better read it in the context of Satan. I had a good one I used. If an angel with a 75-foot wingspan stood right there and told me to do something, I'd tell him to go jump in the lake. Well, you don't get the anomaly. Angels don't have wings. Here's demons working miracles. And they're going to use those miracles to gather all the armies of the earth, to prepare them for Armageddon, but that's the last step. That's the last straw. So these are spirits of the quality. This is generally the quality. Spirits of the quality of demons working miracles, these are special kinds of miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together for the campaign. That word battle should be campaign. It's a whole series of battles. For the campaign of the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he should walk naked and may see his shame. And that he gathered them together to a place from the Hebrew called Armageddon. But that's the last step, buddy. There's four steps before that one. All right. Now, do you see? The kings of the East, China, that's the word sun rising here. The kings of the East won't come over until just before Christ comes back. But if they were buddy-buddy with Russians, they'd have come over 3.5 years before. And you'll find out why tomorrow night. But they didn't. And so they weren't buddy-buddy. And you can't rule the world unless you rule China, since one-fourth of the mankind lives in China. Huh? Okay, so that's the fourth reason. Now, the last reason, When this man of lawlessness, the first beast of Revelation 13, comes on the scene, he is not going to be a Russian. He's going to be from the revived Roman Empire. He's going to be a Roman. Now, when I say a Roman, I don't mean come from the city of Rome. I mean he's got to come from one of those parts of the Russian, of the Roman Empire that existed and will be revived. He has to be a Roman. The first beast of Revelation 13 will be a Gentile. The second the beast who is the false prophet, and like a lamb, will be a Jew of the tribe of Judah. That's simple to establish. All right? Now, that first beast of Revelation 13, and very rapidly, then I'm finished. I almost made it tonight, didn't I? That's right. Okay. Let's look at Daniel. I thought I had it timed tonight. I thought I was going to get to 5 tonight instead of 2. Okay, let's look at Daniel 9 and how I'm safe. I tell you that this is true. If you look at the 26th verse, this is that prophecy of the 70 weeks of Daniel. It tells you the approximate time that the Messiah would be cut off. And so it says in the 26th verse, and after 62 weeks, these are heptads of years, or sevens of years, shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Now, why can't the Jews read that? The Messiah was cut off, but nothing he did. It wasn't for himself he was being cut off. Then who was he cut off for? Somebody else. Right? He was dying as a substitute. So he says that not for himself. Now, this next phrase, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, what he's saying, the people that would destroy the city of Jerusalem have a future prince coming. He's the one going to make the covenant for 7 years. Okay. Now, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD? An army led by a general named Titus. Who was he? He was a Roman general. It was a Roman army that destroyed Jerusalem. So, a man, a coming prince, a future prince of that same people that destroyed Jerusalem will come and make a covenant for 7 years. He was a Roman. He'll be a Roman. So, he either has to come from England, from West Germany, from France, from Spain, from Italy, from Albania, from Greece, from Turkey, from Syria, or North Africa. He can't come from Russia. That's 5 points. First point, God has preserved history for world power. God has said there will be 6 world powers and no more. And the last one is when Christ sets up his kingdom. There's no place in that structure. There's no place in that structure for a Russian world power. And then we found that in Russia, there will be a Western Confederacy of powers to resist Russia and be used by God as the sword that destroys Russia when God wants Russia destroyed. Russia couldn't rule the whole world and have a Western block of power that's powerful enough to resist and destroy them. Then, thirdly, Russia stands for atheism. This man is going to stand for religion. And they are not compatible. And China will not be destroyed at the same time as Russia. In fact, 3.5 years between, proving that Russia does not rule the world, or China would come to have helped her buddy, and she didn't come to help her buddy, because she wasn't a buddy. All right? And then the last reason, because when that man finally comes on the scene, he's not going to come out of Russia, the vast expanse of Russia. He's going to come somewhere out of the revived Roman Empire, and he'll be a Roman, not a Russian. And I'm perfectly confident that God's word says Russia will never rule the world. I did not say she does not want to. I said she will not. Many men have wanted a lot of things they've never achieved. You've had Kublai Khan, Genghis Khan, you've had Napoleon, you've had a Stalin, you've had a Hitler. They all wanted it. But you always don't get what you want, you know. You turn out to your kids.
That's right.
You see, God has pre-written history. That's all prophecy is. You know that? You know that every prophetic word in the Scripture one day will be history? So all God has done is pre-write history. And I believe it. You've got so much confidence. Look back at how many prophecies have been fulfilled and have become historical. Over 150 just in the incarnation and earthly ministry of Christ. Try that for all that we know. Are you confident that God can take care of you? Are you confident that the bride of Christ is so precious to God because He loves His Son? He would never let you. Never let you go through the tribulation period and meet that man flawless. We don't do that. Now, if you're not saved, it's because you don't know the gospel. The gospel is that Christ died for your sins. Again, Billy Graham's wrong. 98% of the time, it's that Christ died for you. Christ did not die for you. He died for your sins. If you hadn't had sins, He wouldn't have died. He died for your sins. As though you were the only person on earth. That's how personal it becomes. It becomes so personal, you look as though you're the only person on earth. And you and Christ, and He died for your sins. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day, and now lives to be your Savior. And when you breathe through those cracks to the person they represent, then you're saved. And then you become part of the family of God. Let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful now for what You've given us from the world. We're thankful we don't have to fret. We don't have to be careful for anything, or full of care, or worry about anything. For You've taken care of everything for us, if we just put it into Your hands. And yet, we're just like children. We put it into Your hands and then come and take it back. And we think we can do it better than You can. But we're so foolish. We're so naive. We're so bareheaded many times. Help us not to be that. And in Your sanctuary in Christ's name. Amen.